Welcome back to your Healing Buddy podcast with your host, Adina Godet. I am a licensed psychotherapist who enjoys having conversations all about the different areas of mental health. I pray that from every episode, someone takes at least one nugget and is able to apply it to their personal life. Thank you so much for tuning in. Enjoy.
Okay. Hey, you guys. We're back. We are here with the first episode of the Your Healing Bun Pod. I am Adina Godet, and I have my first guest, my mother. That's who I know her as, okay? But, Ma, can you introduce yourself?
Yes, my name is Letitia Hill Godet. I serve as the presiding elder of the Waysboro Monroe District of the African Methodist Episcopal Zion Church. I'm also a business owner and entrepreneur, and I'm just happy to be here with my daughter. I am so proud of you, Adina, our first daughter. We are the very proud parents of Adina, Faith, and Jordan Christina, and we're proud of what she's doing to change lives.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Yes. Well, I get it from them. I've always seen them and observed them as I was growing up, helping others all the time. So that's the spirit I have. So since this is the first episode, God put it on my spirit a long time ago, probably last year. But in January, when he really put in my spirit who to actually have up here, my mom was first, you know, and I prayed about it. And of course, he continued to give me confirmation that, you know, she has a story like right here. You know, a lot of people don't have role models that are in their household. And I always had a role model in my household, too. So I think God was saying, like, OK, that's who you grew up seeing and you didn't need anybody else on TV or, you know, celebrities. And some people, and that's OK if you do. But for me, I had that here. And so I have access to her. I'm going to use her. I'm going to use my resource. OK, so I'm happy you're here. Thank you.
Thank you for the opportunity. Just because I'm your mother, just because we are your parents, it doesn't mean that you have to make us a part of your lives. So I'm thankful that even if we're not on the podcast, that you are a real part of our lives.
Thank you. Okay, y'all, we're going to do a part one and part two because, you know, she got a lot to say. We like to talk, okay? But no, her story is definitely grand. And we're going to title this From Rags to Riches, okay? Because my mom is now successful, but a lot of people don't know that she has a story behind that. She went through a lot of trauma as she was growing up. So yes, it's going to be a part one and part two. And today we'll just talk about some of her childhood things, childhood trauma, okay? Is that okay?
That's okay.
Okay. All right. So you can start where you want.
Well, there are so many things that happened and I really don't know where to begin. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you're dealing with trauma, things start running together. Mm-hmm. But as a minister, a preacher, a pastor, a presiding elder, it's very important for me to let people know that I preach Jesus and a therapist. Amen. Now, I know our daughter is a therapist, a fully licensed therapist.
Okay.
But it was important for me to preach Jesus and a therapist because growing up in the church, you hear, you just pray it away.
Right.
All you need is Jesus.
Right.
Well, it's very important for us to stress, especially in the traditional Black church, the Black community, that there are some things that you can't pray away. Now, I know that's difficult for people to hear, mm-hmm. but there are some things that you can't just pray away.
I like that.
If somebody has diabetes mm-hmm. in the church, they'll let them take their medication. If somebody suffers a stroke or heart attack, they'll tell them to take their medication. But when we're struggling with mental health illness, when mm-hmm. we're struggling with depression, mm-hmm. when we're struggling with ADD, bipolar, separation anxiety, we're struggling, mm-hmm. then you need to pray. You need Jesus. Well, we need Jesus all the time. Mm-hmm. But the same way you encourage people to take their medication for their diabetes, mm-hmm. then we must make sure that we are being supportive of people who need to see a psychiatrist, mm-hmm. a therapist, mm-hmm. or they may need some medication.
Right.
I needed to see a therapist. Mm-hmm. I needed someone who could help me develop coping skills. Mm-hmm. I'm also a qualified mental health professional in the state of North Carolina. I worked for many years as a QP for different companies. I served as a paraprofessional, then associate professional, then a qualified professional. Mm-hmm. So I worked during this time to help people cope with their illness. when I was growing up, I was born in Asbury Park, New Jersey, always home to me. During this time period, my mother was on drugs. My father was selling drugs. And then he started using drugs. This led to his incarceration. And it became a very difficult time for my mother and my siblings and me.
Right.
And so I remember the police breaking down our door. I was a daddy's girl. I'm still a daddy's girl. And I would sleep in the bed with my mother and my father, sneak in the bed, just like you did when you were younger. Adina slept with us till she was 9 years old.
Okay, well, she got to give you the background. Hold on.
I wanted you to know that.
I'm about to say, I was the only child for 9 years.
She was.
They were my friends. They were my only friends.
We were probably her only friends.
That's what I'm saying.
Because we were so overprotective. So my husband would lock the door, and then I would go and unlock the door when he went to sleep. And then she would sleep at the foot of the bed. And then he would wake up in the morning and say, how did Adina get in here? And I said, I don't know. I don't know. But I slept and I with my parents and I did the same thing. And I remember one night the police came. It was actual the feds. And they came and broke the door down. And I remember them dragging my father out of the house. I remember holding on to his leg as they drug him down the steps. And I can remember hitting every step because I refused to let him go. That was very traumatic. When you have parents who are arrested,
right,
go to jail, prison, it doesn't just affect the person that's in jail or prison. It affects the entire family, especially
the, whole family
the children. So that's trauma
right
at a very early age. After my father went to prison, he was in and out. But after he went for a substantial amount of years, it did something to me. That gave me separation anxiety.
Right.
That gave me
abandonment
a
issues too.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
Never knowing when something would happen in the middle of the night.
Right.
So then I was afraid to go to sleep. I was afraid to go to sleep because I felt like this happened at night. So the next time I go to sleep, what's going to happen?
Right.
So that dealt with safety issues and not feeling safe, not feeling safe in your own.
Exactly. Yeah.
That does something. Then going through the depression because I was a daddy's girl,
right,
missing my father. My mother had me at a very young age, and there's some part of me that feels like she resented the fact that she had me at, even though I didn't ask to be here.
Right.
It was almost as if, did you ruin my life? Or I remember my grandparents telling me, Leticia, you're so smart. You get this from your mother. Your mother was so smart. Your mother made good grades. So part of me felt like she put a lot of responsibility on me because I was the oldest, but then I did not feel loved.
Right.
She catered to my younger sisters, my younger brothers. And for me, it was, I'm the oldest. So it was more like I was her peer.
Right.
It was the responsibility. You're the oldest.
Right.
I'm the oldest of my mother's six children. And
so, you know, they actually call that parentification. So,
wow.
Yes, it's actually a
term. I didn't know a name for it.
Usually it is the oldest. Usually the oldest one has more responsibility than others. They have to take care, or they, when they have financial duties that, you know, usually kids do not have, when they're the parents' emotional support, parentification. Basically, they're doing the things that the parents should be doing.
Yes. So after my father was arrested, we were in and out of a house, apartment, and then I remember being homeless, where we were actually living from pillar to post. We stayed with family members. We stayed with my mother's sister, my Aunt Sharon, and then that turned out to be a violent, very violent situation.
Oh, wow.
Where they were dealing with some domestic violence issues in the home. My mother didn't want us to witness those issues, and we ended up staying with my Aunt Barbara Ann and my Uncle David. We were moving from house to house till finally my mother said, I'm going back home. I'm going with my mother, my father. And when I was 9 years old, we left and we moved to North Carolina. So that was a culture shock for me.
Yes. From the north to the south.
Yes. And it was a major culture shock. I left my father, even though he was in prison, I was able to see him on the weekends.
Okay.
So now we're in another state, not able to go and visit My father not able to see my paternal grandmother, Lottie Toby, who she's still living, and I'm thankful she still lives in Asbury Park, New Jersey. So now I'm not able to see her. I'm not able to see my father. We started coming back and forth to New Jersey during the summer, but it's not the same when you're not there.
Right.
And so that also caused a lot of trauma. Mm-hmm. We moved on my sister Linda's birthday, moved to North Carolina. And so at that time, my mother had five children.
Right.
And my little brothers are babies. She had one brother, Michael, in January, and she had the next brother, Daryl, in December of the same year. So you need to imagine how she's feeling.
Right.
She has me, my sister Linda, my brother Thomas. Then she has Michael, January, Daryl, that December.
Two babies. Yes.
And so I remember I had a doll baby in my hand on our trip to North Carolina from New Jersey. I'm holding a doll baby. And everybody's crying in the car. It's uncomfortable. We're in a station wagon with my aunt Melvina, her boyfriend.
Right.
And then we're packed in the back with all of these children, no seat belts.
Y'all riding dirty.
In a station wagon, riding dirt. It's tight, hot, and the babies start crying. They're sick. Not sick like sick, but sick because of the ride and just car sick. Hot. They're crying. We pull over to try to get everybody to calm down, get situated. And I remember something that was so traumatic for me. My mother taking the doll baby from my hand, throwing it in the trash, putting my little brother, Daryl, in my arms and saying, "This is your baby now." To everybody else, that may seem like it's no big deal. But to a child.
Right. One, the doll baby was your form of protection and safety, actually, you being that young. But then it being thrown away, that's traumatic, too, because, okay, what do I have for me, just for me? That's gone. And then having an actual baby being put into your hands, somebody you did not give birth. And you're nine, exactly. You know, you did not give birth to this child and saying, "Hey, this is your baby. I have to take care of it, baby."
Yes. And so from that point on, it's almost as if I became the second mother.
Right.
I felt the responsibility, the pressure. When we were in New Jersey, my mother was using drugs, but she was a functional drug addict. When we moved to North Carolina, it became out of control.
Right.
But my mother didn't let people see her out there. I still have cousins to this day. I had one cousin who even challenged me to say, "Darlene was my favorite aunt. And I didn't know she was using drugs or she wasn't." Some people are functional. My mother, I can remember she had three jobs at one time. She was working at the beach, Atlantic Beach in Moorhead City, cleaning rooms. She was working at Atlantic Veneer, a warehouse. And she was working at Amoco, the corner store. So three jobs at one time just to provide for us. My mother was a hard worker. She taught me and gave me a hard work ethic. And I thank God for my mother and I love her. But people don't understand that when she was out of control, she was out of control.
Right. And a lot of people get different perspectives of people. You know, some people might get that you were in the home, so you got a different perspective than somebody outside. Let's be honest. They told us what happens in the home stays in the home, too. So, of course, everybody's not going to get that.
I want to deal with that because that's something that's said in the Black community, in the traditional Black church as well, that you don't need a therapist. You could just pray everything away. But that was bred in us. What happens in this house stays in this house.
Right.
And I want to pause right here because maybe somebody is watching and you're dealing with abuse. You're dealing with isolation, depression, and you need some help. Maybe you were told what happens in this house stays in this house. Maybe you feel like you have to cover for your mother, cover for your father, cover for a loved one. And you just don't know who to turn to. I want to encourage you to reach out, send Adina a message. I want to encourage you to drop your information in the chat. If you want to remain anonymous or silent, please send her a private message. We want to get you some help. There were times when it was so bad that my mother would pull disappearing acts once we were in North Carolina, mm-hmm. where she had another baby mm-hmm. when we were in North Carolina, my little sister Lottie, mm-hmm. and she pulled a disappearing act, and my sister Linda actually missed school and almost flunked out because she stayed home with Lottie. I did a lot at home. I was there for my brothers and sisters, but I was a nerd and I was determined. I'm going to school because I saw college mm-hmm. as my only way out
right.
of the life of poverty. Mm-hmm. I saw going to school my only chance, my only opportunity to get away from the abuse, to get away from the drug addiction, to get away from the pain,
right.
that this was my only way out. Mm-hmm. And I was determined that I wasn't missing school.
Right.
So I'm thankful for my little sister, Linda, because when my mother pulled the disappearing act that particular time, Linda stayed home with the baby, mm-hmm. Lottie, mm-hmm. our little sister. Not only that, the principal came looking for Linda at mm-hmm. the house. She could have gotten in trouble. Mm-hmm. My mother could have gotten in trouble. So much was going on at the house. When I really did reach out to a family member to get some help mm-hmm. when it was just so bad. I remember the only time I've ever stolen anything in my life. Mm-hmm. And I'm not glorifying it. I'm not condoning it. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling my story. You see the glory, but you don't know my story. Was when my mother pulled another disappearing act and she was on a drug binge. And we were in the house for days mm-hmm. and we didn't have anything to eat. I love going to my grandparents' house and I thank God for Joseph and Mabel Lee Farrell Hill. They were angels on earth. Grandparents are my favorite people in the world. And if it wasn't for them, I really don't know where I would be right now. Mm-hmm. So I'm thankful for a praying grandmother. Right. I'm thankful for them pouring into me. And I'm thankful for Sunday dinners. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful for that great escape on the weekends. Because I knew that no matter what was going on during the week,
on
if we
Sunday?
Could just yep. make it
yep.
to Mother's house, mm-hmm. if we could just make it to Pop's house, I knew that we would eat.
Right.
But I remember reaching out to a family member mm-hmm. and to tell them how bad it was. We didn't have anything to tell them what was going on in the home.
Right.
We were living in a roach infested trailer. Mm-hmm. We were living in just some real bad times where I heard somebody get up in church one time and give their testimony. Mm-hmm. And they said, we were so poor, but we didn't know we were poor. Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking we were poor and we knew we were poor.
You were poor.
When you only get one pair of shoes a year, when you don't get Christmas gifts unless it's from the Salvation Army or Toys for Tots, when you don't know if you're going to have lights or not, when you go to the refrigerator and all you see is light. Yeah, I knew that right. we were poor. Mm-hmm. When you see roaches crawling everywhere, you're scared to go to sleep and I'm putting things over my face because you don't want bugs crawling
right.
over your face, in mm-hmm. your mouth, in your ears. I knew we were poor. This particular time she pulled a drug binge and we were by ourselves. And I remember catching a ride to Havelock. Mm-hmm. We lived in the country part of Havelock. And I remember catching a ride to Havelock and it was a store called IGA. I don't mm-hmm. even know if they still make IGA. And I remember wearing some baggy clothes and I'm not proud, but I went in and I was stealing food mm-hmm. just so my brothers and my sister could have something to eat.
Right.
I remember one person, her name is Miss Kathy. She was the lunchroom cafeteria manager in Havelock. And I've said this to her privately and publicly, but let me say it again. I thank God for her. She knew about our situation and she would make sure we had extra food. And I thank God for her, her compassion, her heart.
Right.
And some people will know this situation, but they don't do anything about it. Mm-hmm. They talk about you. Mm-hmm. So I thank her for having a heart to help us. Mm-hmm. And I remember going to steal food. from the grocery store. And it was very difficult because I knew it was wrong. I was raised in the church. I grew up in the church. I knew God. I had a relationship. I knew what I was doing was wrong, but we were hungry.
Mm-hmm. You had to survive.
And so we did. Mm-hmm. And it was difficult. So times like going to IGA,
right,
stealing food. And I think about it now, hitchhiking, catching a ride. And I'm thinking about our youngest daughter, your sister. And I'm thinking, I don't even let her go places by herself. I'm so overprotective. And I'm thinking everything we were doing at a young age, we were grown. We were basically raising ourselves.
Right.
And so it was just a very difficult time. And that caused food insecurity, not knowing when you were going to have something to eat, not knowing when we were going to have lights. And it left us very, very vulnerable, especially when we were living in the trailer park. And my mother would go and she would get drugs from drug dealers. And if she didn't pay her bill, then these drug dealers thought that they could come in and try to take advantage of my sisters and me.
Right.
This is when my real mental health issues began. I started sleeping with all of my clothes on. I started sleeping with knives, weapons. I would half sleep. I don't even remember really resting because you could sleep without
it's not
resting.
Restful sleep.
Any sound, I'm jumping up. I'm popping up. I'm jumping. And I really didn't realize how traumatized I was until I was married and moved in with your father, my husband. And I thank God for him. We've been together for 31 years. Yes, yes.
And he's here now in the background. That's why we're looking over there.
The way people are getting divorced now, yes, that's something to be celebrated. 31 years we've been together, and I'm thankful. But there were times when I wanted him to leave me. There were times when I would intentionally do things to make him leave me. I would start arguments. I would start fights. I would scream, yell, and I would do things to push him to the limit. Because the image that I had of men who were drug dealers, who were abusive to my mother, who tried to take advantage of my sisters and me, I was basically saying, this man is too good to be true. So I wanted him to just beat me, get it over with, so I could put him out or leave him and be done.
And have a reason. You were self-sabotaging.
Yes. Self-sabotaging behaviors. Very destructive. And so during that time when men were coming, trying to take advantage of us, and I'm sleeping with all my clothes on, I'm sleeping with weapons, I'm always ready to fight, I thought that was just everyday life. Now, fast forward, I'm with my husband, we're married, we're living together, and he worked. He had to get up very early to go to work. And so he would come and he would kiss me before he left. And there were many times he kissed me and I woke up swinging. I've hit him. He's still trying to kiss me. and I'm waking up, I'm fighting, I'm swinging, I'm hitting, and he's still trying to kiss me. He would come in the house and he had to announce himself because if he didn't announce himself, then I'm screaming, I'm hollering, or I'm trying to hurt him, thinking he's an intruder. Until I received counseling, therapy, I did not realize that the things that I do now are directly related to what happened to me when I was a child. And that was difficult because when I really realized how out of control I was because I hadn't received the help, it was to the point where I frustrated my husband so much. He's a very quiet man, but he said, "You need some help." And I had to come face to face with, I have been traumatized. Something happened to me and I need help. Or I'm going to lose this man. I didn't want to do it just for him or just to keep him. I wanted to do it for myself. I wanted to be better. When I started receiving therapy, also things that I had suppressed came back. And that was very, very difficult for me. even though I was never abused by a man, because I witnessed my mother dating abusive man after abusive man mm-hmm. after abusive man. Mm-hmm. That also caused great trauma. Mm-hmm.
What is it called? Secondary. It's called victimization or secondary trauma. Exactly. Wow. Exactly. People can have trauma, not just from direct exposure, but from looking at other people being abused or having their trauma. Mm-hmm. Wow.
The most vivid memory of the abuse, well, there's two. My mother was dating a man. His name was Malcolm. Mm-hmm. We called him Bozo. And I remember waking up in the middle of the night, and I look outside and I hear my mother screaming and hollering. Mm-hmm. She's in the car. They're in the car. Mm-hmm. He's banging her head up mm-hmm. against the window, and all I see is blood.
Wow.
I ran out in my pajamas, mm-hmm. no shoes on. And I ran all the way from our house to my grandparents' house mm-hmm. in the middle of the night. Mm-hmm. Living in Adams Creek, where we had bears, mm-hmm. bobcats, anything could have happened. Anything, feet cut up, bloody, mm-hmm. running. Mm-hmm. And I remember banging on the door, telling my grandfather, "I need you right now. Malcolm is trying to kill my mother." Mm-hmm. I remember my grandfather, he had a shotgun. Mm-hmm. He went and got the shotgun, got in the truck. I got in the truck with him. We drove back to the house. And I remember my mother telling my grandfather that I was lying.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, that wow. I was lying. Even though she's bloody, he knows right. she's lying.
Right.
I remember me doing anything I can to save her.
Right.
And her saying,
"She's lying.
Letitia's lying." Because she didn't want my grandfather to kill her boyfriend. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I remember leaving. I left. After that, that caused another rift between my mother and me. Mm-hmm. And I moved in with my grandparents. And I stayed for most of the summer. It was almost time to go back to school. And I remember my grandmother saying, "Letitia, you need to go home." My grandfather saying, "Mabel, she could stay here as long as she wants." And my grandmother saying, "You need to go home. You're the oldest. Your mother needs you. You're the oldest. Your sisters, your brothers, they need you." And so I remember feeling, but I don't matter.
Helpless at that. Mm-hmm.
Mm. And I'm saying, as the oldest child, it's a continuation of, you must put your thoughts, your feelings to the side. Mm-hmm. And it was, "I know what happened to you, but suck it up right. and go home."
Right.
I was the in-house babysitter. I was the one who was there just in case my mother disappeared. There was other times when I wanted to tell family members, when I wanted to reach out. And then again, I was told, when I did get enough courage to tell, mm-hmm. "What happens in this house stays in this house."
Right.
I was told again, "This is your mother. She needs you. You need to protect the family. Mm-hmm. Don't tell our business."
Right.
And so I kept so much inside that caused more trauma.
Right.
But then after that particular incident, it made me feel as if I didn't matter. It made me feel as if I have to sacrifice my feelings, right. what I'm going through, because I was told I needed to go home mm-hmm. for
to
my
take
mother.
Take care of other people.
Mm-hmm. And so my life has been spent taking care of others, making sure they were okay, making sure they were good. And as if I think about myself, then it's a problem.
Right.
That's why I also want to tell everyone watching that self-care is not selfish. Self-care is not selfish. If you do not provide care for yourself, you will be no good for anybody else. You can't keep pouring from an empty vessel.
Exactly.
That's important. So at an early age, I'm there for my brothers and my sisters, and I absolutely love all of my brothers, all of my sisters. We are extremely close to this day, and I'm thankful. Even with my mother's issues, I'm thankful that she taught us how to stay together, mm-hmm. work together. We didn't fight. We didn't fuss. We worked together. I cleaned everything. We didn't argue about who was going to wash the dishes. We had different roles in our home. I cleaned. My sister cooked. We made sure that everything was done. I didn't even know how to do hair until I was in high school because my sister did my hair. I was her little model. So she did my hair. We just had our different roles in the house and we worked together. And now we're all the best of friends and we get along. We love each other. But we all deal with our trauma separately. Mm-hmm. Being the oldest, they didn't see everything that I saw.
Right.
They were covered, but they had their own trauma. The next traumatic thing, witnessing my mother going through domestic violence issues, mm-hmm. we were what they called the Avenue in Adams Creek. We were on the Avenue and we were all hanging out at my cousin Paula's house. The children were in the back outside, no supervision, nobody watching us. We heard all of the adults inside playing spades. All of a sudden, a fight breaks out. And even though I was outside around back, I could hear my mother. You know your mother's voice, yep. and the mother knows her children's voice. I heard my mother. I heard her scream. I heard her yell. And my cousin Kim, I love my cousin Kim, Kimberly Manning Franks. The first friend that I made when I moved to North Carolina, and mm-hmm. I didn't know she was my cousin, but we became friends. I'm talking about real friends that will cover you mm-hmm. and will fight with you. Mm-hmm. I came running from the backyard, and what did I see? The same man, Malcolm, beating on my mother. Now we're in cousin Paula's yard. He's dragging her by her hair, and he's beating her. All these adults mm-hmm. are around. Mm-hmm. Nobody's helping her. Mm-hmm. And it's like we were desensitized to right. abuse.
Right.
Nobody's helping. All of these adults are around. I come from the back and I just jump on him. This time I can't run. I'm too far away to run to my grandparents' house. I can't go get my grandfather. So I just jump on him. And my cousin Kim, Kimberly Manning Franks, she didn't ask any questions. She didn't say, wait a minute. When I jump, Kim jumped. And we beat him down. But it was traumatic for me.
To have to even do that. Mm-hmm.
Because my first real fight.
Right.
I'm fighting a grown man.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a child.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was traumatic. And then it played with my psyche. That all of the adults standing around, nobody tried to help my mother.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're not careful,
right.
you will start thinking that it's normal.
For abuse to happen, right.
I never allow your father, my husband, to beat our children. He disagreed. He wanted to tap y'all up. He didn't want to abuse you, but he did want to tap y'all up. But I didn't allow him. And I know you have stories that you could tell how you had to run around the yard as punishment.
Did a lot of physical labor.
Squats and
being a time out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. but that was something because I never wanted our daughters to think that it was normal
right.
to feel a man beating on them, mm-hmm. even though it was their father. I, again, had problems with my husband, even talking about parenting,
mm-hmm.
because even when I remember one time he was giving you a bath,
mm-hmm.
and I came in screaming and hollering,
mm-hmm.
don't touch my baby. He's looking at me like I'm crazy. What is wrong with her? I'm snatching you up. And he's saying, Tisha, I was giving her a bath. I don't know what you were doing. And he's like, what? What is wrong with you? But because I was so accustomed to men, perverts, abusing, sexually assaulting, rape, molestation with children, it did something to me. It triggered me. And so that's another form of trauma. And so it was just very difficult with the things I dealt with. And I'm thankful that I reached out. I'm thankful that I started therapy. Now it's been years and I talk to my therapist every single week. We have a standing appointment, even if nothing is wrong. And so I'm just stressing that if you need help, if you need someone to talk to, you must deal with the issues now. Don't suffer in silence. And I'm proud of you and what you do, because everybody is not meant to stand behind a pulpit, but you're still doing ministry. The anointing that God has on your life, how you're able to reach young children, men, women, and people on a whole nother level, they need it. And that's your gifting area. That's something that God has blessed you to have. And I'm just so proud. We, your father and I, we are proud of you and the difference that you are making. We hope and we pray that somebody will receive the help that they need before it's too late. I suffered major depression, times when I just wanted to die. Times I thought about it. Times I had a plan, what I was going to do. Then I went through phases where I plotted homicide of all the abusers that I was going to murder. It's real.
Yeah, it is. And it messes with your brain.
It really,
Trauma really changes the structure of your brain, like biologically.
I have trust issues with people. I don't trust, because if your own mother, the person who carried you, and you're thinking could do this, then why would I trust anybody else? There were times when my mother was very high, and if I didn't do what she wanted me to do, she cussed me out every day. Sometimes I forgot I had a name. She would get angry. Even now as an adult, I love my mother, but if she doesn't get what she wants, she'll literally tell people, oh, my children, they don't love me. They don't help me. And I feel like I can never do enough. I paid a probation off. I bought her a car. I give her money. I help her, whatever. But as soon as I don't do what she wants me to do, then it's, my children never done anything for me. Call me all kind of names. And so it's very difficult when you grew up in that trauma and you deal with it now. And then it affects the way I relate to people as well. With my husband, again, he felt like I overcompensated with you and your sisters. And because I didn't have, so I wanted to give our children everything, and I overcompensated. But not only with our children, with other people. So then it's a matter of people will use you and abuse you. But because you don't have the coping mechanism, it's like you're always trying to overcompensate or overachieve. And I think I was such an overachiever because I wanted my mother to love me. I wanted her to be proud of me. And I'm saying if I would only do this, then she would, not realizing that drugs are a spirit. Drugs can alter your brain. Drugs can have you thinking, and it's not rational thoughts. And so I tried to rationalize something
that was irrational.
And so it affected me in a number of ways. But the depression is very real. There were some days I couldn't get out of the bed. There were some days I didn't want to get out of the bed. And it just affected me in such a way that I hated myself. I hated the way I looked. My mother never took me to the dentist. I didn't go to the dentist until I was in college. And I took myself. So that was also a form of trauma. I was bullied. I was talked about because of the way I looked, especially my teeth. And so I suffered with low self-esteem. Mm-hmm. And that was another issue. Not feeling like I mattered, like I was worthy. Mm-hmm. Just thought I was so ugly and hated myself. Mm-hmm. And so those were other issues when you don't receive the proper care that you need. So we went through a lot. Mm-hmm. And it was difficult, very, very difficult with not feeling safe, not feeling loved, not feeling valued, not even feeling wanted. Another hard part was watching a man put a gun to my mother's head. That was when I was determined, it's time for me to go. Because I really felt as if my mother was going to die and then he was going to kill me too. Mm-hmm. She had gone in another one of her drug bins. We didn't know where she was. And finally, we found out. And her boyfriend, he went in. I was in the car behind them with my husband, Dante. He was my boyfriend at the time. And so we went to the house. He went in there. He took my mother out. And then I'm thinking that he was going to save her. He was going to help us bring her home. And then he starts beating on her. And then when we got to the house, they stayed in the car. We got out. And then all of a sudden, we heard screaming. And when we went out, that's when I saw him put a gun to her head. So even the boyfriends I thought at first were good,
right,
they were abusive as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that was so traumatic,
right,
to deal with it. And at that moment, I said, it's time for me to go. It's really, really time for me to go.
Because the environment was not changing. So you have to change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I moved out.
Mm-hmm.
I left the trailer park. I was already in high school by mm-hmm. that time. Mm-hmm. But I knew at that point I could never feel safe in right. that house again mm-hmm. because she was still with him. And that's when I left. I moved mm-hmm. out. I was homeless again.
Mm-hmm.
Found myself homeless again. I started staying with different people. I'm thankful for my cousin, Tricia. She allowed me to stay in low-income housing, Manual Circle, with her for a couple of months. And it was just to the point where I really couldn't see a future.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have any support. Again, I'm thankful for my grandparents who kept me grounded, who kept me prayed up, who covered me under the blood of Jesus. I'm thankful for Mr. Alvin and Mrs. Myrtle West, who I call my adopted parents. My BFF, Krista West, we've been friends since we were in seventh grade. Her parents took me in. Another time, my mother went on a drug binge. And they made sure that I was taken care of. I went to their house. I didn't have anything but the book bag that was on my back.
Mm-hmm.
Krista and I played basketball, and Mr. West took me home, and he didn't see any lights on in the house. I knew that the lights were off, but I was ashamed and I was embarrassed, and right. they didn't know that my mother was on drugs, and they didn't know what I was dealing with, and I didn't tell them because I didn't want people feeling sorry for me.
Right.
And so he refused to leave me there after he discovered the lights were off, and he took me home with him. I had no clothes, only the clothes that were on my back.
Mm-hmm.
Krista allowed me to wear her clothes. And then after a week, when Mrs. West, I guess, realized I wasn't going home, she took us shopping and she bought me everything that she bought Krista. They were the ones who taught me about college. They were the ones who taught me, you know, you're a straight A student, your mind is brilliant. I didn't have anybody in my family who had gone to college. Mm-hmm. I didn't know these things.
Right.
They were the ones who encouraged me to go. They were the ones who encouraged me to apply for a scholarship, because even after they encouraged me to go, who was going to pay for it?
Right.
My father was in and out of prison. Mm-hmm. My mother's still on drugs. Who was going to pay for it?
Right.
We could barely eat. Mm-hmm. Who was going to pay for me to go to school?
Mm-hmm.
They gave me hope. They told me about a scholarship at UNC Chapel Hill. They walked me through the scholarship program. They taught me what to do. They coached me through everything. And Then my last year of school, when I was 17, I was pregnant with you. I want to pause right there and tell someone that maybe you find yourself in the situation. Maybe you're a teenage mother. Maybe you had a baby out of wedlock. Maybe you are going through. I want to encourage you that your life is not over. Mm-hmm. I want to encourage you that you still can make a difference. Mm-hmm. That baby that I had when I was 17 years old, she's now 27. And I'm thankful that she's successful. I'm thankful that she's helping others. As you can see, your life is not over. And I want to encourage you that if you need some help, if you need some assistance, one of the things that we do through our nonprofit is that we help young teenage mothers. We help those who feel like they are all alone to give them another chance. Send Adina a private message or reach out. We would like to help you. I was pregnant. And I ended up losing my scholarship to go to UNC Chapel Hill because I no longer met what they call the integrity and the good character clause, right? Because I had a child out of wedlock. I was discouraged. I was told by my school guidance counselor that maybe I should forget about going to UNC Chapel Hill and that I should go to a community college. And I want you to know there's absolutely nothing wrong with a community college. My husband went and graduated from community college. He's a successful person. And wherever you can go to school, I encourage you to go. But the fact that she told me to go because I had a baby, mm-hmm. not trying to help me, didn't tell me about any resources or assistance.
Just counted you out.
Counted me out. Mm. But I want to thank God for counting me in. Mm-hmm. And maybe there's somebody else and you feel rejected. Maybe you feel like you've messed up or you made some poor choices, some bad decisions. Having my baby was not a bad decision. I'm thankful that even though others thought that I was just done, out, counted out, that God counted me in. And I want to encourage someone that your life isn't over. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And so I went, I took turns with my husband. I'm thankful for your father. It's Father's Day tomorrow.
It sure is. Woo! Father's Day weekend.
Yes. Celebrate all the fathers. Yes. Now, I know some of your viewers may get angry with me, but I must say it. It is not Baby Mother's Day. It is not Single Mother's Day.
It's not.
It is not a Bash Father's Day. It is Father's Day.
That's it.
Appreciate these fathers all year long. And I'm thankful mm-hmm. for your father who was there for me. We took turns with you. You stayed with him the first year. Mm-hmm. And then the second year, God opened up a door for me. And I was able to stay in student family housing. Normally, they only open up the housing to the doctors, the professors, but the Lord gave me favor. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I was able to take my baby with me. So I tell you, if you remember, you were already in college.
I remember.
Before you actually
I already went to
enrolled
Chapel Hill.
Into college. Yeah. And so we took turns back and forth and we went. And we did it together. Teamwork makes the dream work. And I'm thankful that we were able to do it together. But even as a new mother and even going through school, I dealt with trauma. Mm-hmm. The whole time I was in school, my mother never came to visit me. That's why you and your sisters are so near and dear to my heart. And I tried to be there for you, your sisters. My mother never came to visit me. She came to my apartment one time in the 7 years I was there. And it was only a late night call when she was with her boyfriend and they were on their way home from the Aggie Eagle Classic. Mm-hmm. He was drunk and she was high. They were not able to drive back. They called me and asked me if they could come spend a night.
Right.
I let them come. They got up in the morning.
And left.
And left. Mm-hmm. So she never came to see me. Mm-hmm. I didn't get any care packages. I didn't get any money. Right. We didn't have Cash App or electronic form of giving, but never received any checks, mm-hmm. any cash. It was a very difficult time. But I thank God that God was with me. Hard work, mm-hmm. perseverance, winning attitude, determination, much prayer, and did not give up. But with God, all things are possible. And my grandmother would pray me through, and she would remind me, Letitia, you mm-hmm. are the head and not the tail. You are above and only never and never beneath. Mm-hmm. You, hallelujah, will not lack or want. God will always make a way for you. Mm-hmm. She encouraged me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my grandmother was there. And I thank God for Mabel Lee Farrell Hill. And so I'm just so thankful that I was able to stay focused. I was able to concentrate and shift my environment. Mm-hmm. That's when my life began to change. Mm. It's not that I don't have struggles or didn't have struggles even after I went to college, but that was a turning point in my life where everything began to change. Mm-hmm. I say to people who are stuck in poverty, education is essential. Education is important. You may not be the best student, but it can change your life. God is our source, but God provides resources, and education has been a vehicle for me to change my life. Mm-hmm. I want to pick up there with part two.
Okay.
And tell everyone how the Lord took me from rags to riches. And when my life began to change.
Yes. And from childhood trauma, she was breaking generational curses now. And so, yes, we will pick up on part two next week. But Ma, can we leave out this one in prayer?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
No, thank
for
you.
For the opportunity to pray.
Thank you.
Somebody watching right now, first, I want you to know that you can make it, but I do have a question. Are you saved? Mm. Maybe you're saying, I don't even know what salvation is. Maybe you're saying, I don't know. I'm so churched out. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of hypocrites. I'm tired of people mistreating me. I don't know. But I want you to start right here with a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you would know him for yourself, not what you heard, not what you were taught, not something that's about hate, but Jesus died for all. He died while we were still in sin. He didn't wait for us to get it together. He didn't wait for anybody else to validate you. He loved you while you were still in sin. He died for you. He died for me. And I want you to know that the same one who died, he's making himself available for you and me now, not judging, not mm-hmm. condemning. Mm-hmm. He didn't come to condemn. He came so that we could live. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that someone watching today going through trauma, childhood trauma, abuse, molestation, rape, low self-esteem, hating themselves, wanting to harm themselves, self-sabotaging behaviors, or wanting to harm others, that deliverance is coming right now over this podcast. Mm. I pray right now that even through the internet, their iPhone, their iPad, their laptop, I pray through the telephone, their computer, that they will feel the power of the Holy Spirit, that they will know that God will never leave them or forsake them, that they can recover all, that God is no respecter of person, that the same way God delivered me, that they can win in every area of their lives. Amen. I know that some churches only preach about spiritual healing, but I am a living witness, a living testimony that God is able to deliver in every area of your life. Amen. I am a living witness, a testimony that God is able to take nothing and make something. Mm-hmm. I'm praying for the one watching. I'm praying for the one listening that you will be saved. If you want to be saved, if you're able to send a message, reach out and just say saved. Help is right here for you right now. You cannot fight this battle alone. And then God, thank you for providing resources like therapy, like medication, whatever we may need, like counseling, like support groups, whatever we may need, we're offering it today. There's somebody watching. They feel all alone, but I'm thankful that help is here right now. They will not take their life. They will not, hallelujah, hide and suffer in silence anymore. Whatever they need, I thank you for overcoming. So we overcame the devil by the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony. We will not be silent. We will speak out. We will get the help that we need. And I thank you for real healing, that we will deal with the real so we can heal. Mm-hmm. We will no longer cover for others. But I pray right now that real healing will take place, that we will have this safe space for healing, for deliverance. I thank you for financial recovery, financial stability. Some of us are dealing with generational curses, and then some of us are dealing with generational choices. We were not good stewards over what you gave us. Nobody taught us. We find ourselves in debt. We become slaves to debt. Debt is bondage. I pray right now for debt-free status. I pray, God, that we will be good stewards, that we will make the right decisions and the right choices. I come against the credit card trap. I pray for delayed gratification, that we will learn how to wait and save, that we will learn how to invest and make our money work for us while we sleep. I pray, God, that we will take advantage of the knowledge, the wisdom that you have given us, and then we will be obedient to do it. I pray, God, that not only will we win spiritually, but we will win financially, emotionally, mentally, physically. I pray for the one battling in their bodies. I pray in the name of Jesus that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Whose report shall we believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord, that we have power over cancer. We have power over diabetes, power over high blood pressure, that we will eat what we are supposed to eat, that we will exercise, that we will take care of these physical temples, the body, that we will put natural things in our bodies, and we will stop poisoning ourselves with the food. I thank you, God. Hallelujah. That we will be good stewards over these bodies. And then, God, I pray for a reconciliation, restored, renewed relationships, that you would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the sons and turn the hearts of the mothers back to the daughters, that relationships will be restored, that we will let go of unforgiveness, the unforgiveness that is killing us, that we will let it go. God, sometimes the apology will never come, that we will learn how to forgive without the apology, because the forgiveness is not for the other person. The forgiveness is for us, knowing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is perfect. We've all made some mistakes. But we extend grace, the same grace that you extended to us. Help us to extend to others, that we can move on and that we can truly be free. Because the person who is set free by Jesus is free indeed. Thank you for this freedom to love, to forgive, to live productive lives in peace, that we would be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we make our requests known unto God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and keep our minds through Christ Jesus. And then, God, we learn how to count the good, the bad, the ugly. We count it all joy. But we stand on Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good for them who love God, for them who are the called according to God's purpose. So even when I grew up the hard way, got it out the mud, I thank you that it taught me. I thank you, hallelujah, that I learned how to appreciate things. I thank you that my mother made me a leader, that I was able to manage a house and manage in corporate America. I thank you, hallelujah, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but you have given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And I thank you, God, for this sound mind and a spirit of peace. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. Amen. Thank you for having me. I love you. I'm proud of you.
Thank you. I love you too. And I'm always proud of you and your accomplishments. Okay. Come back for part two next week. Like, comment, and subscribe if this was something that touched you or helped you in any way. All right. Bye.
Thank you.